That's the way it is, though. All right, Joshua chapter 8. We're going to talk about the gospel spear or Joshua's spear outstretched. And in Joshua chapter 8, I thought that I would be done with Joshua chapter 8 quickly, but the Lord showed me a few things of importance here. And I think I'm going to, I Lord willing, I'm going to preach again on this next week, not on this spear, but on some other things, because I started looking at some things. I started thinking about, as I was studying out Joshua chapter 8, I started to look at the spear. I thought, well, that's really an important symbol, that spear. And we'll talk about that today. Then I thought about the law written in the tables of stone that was there. The law and the importance of the law and the importance of the re-giving of the law that was given to the people right there. And I thought there's something right there, that law and the stone there, that there's something there. And then I thought about the altar. How the altar is there. And there's something about the altar. So I really believe I'm going to break all that down and preach those, because you can't get those all in one message. They really deserve their own in understanding the importance of the altar there, the importance of the law written stone there, and the victory that was there, and how that's attributed to us. And then I started to look at this thing of the spear, and I was praying. And I started to kind of meditate during prayer, which happens sometimes with me, on stuff. And the Lord gives me some understanding of some of those things as I'm praying. And I just started thinking about that and about this spear and how it symbolizes so many things, and studied some things out that I had read some other men that had said that I thought was really good and made a lot of sense. And then I thought about the symbolism for us and how there's some pictures here for us to understand of this outstretched spear. Joshua chapter 8, verses 18 says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city." Now, if you go down to verse 26, "For Joshua drew not his hand back." Boy, I think that's an important principle we're going to talk about. "He drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." Then it reminds us of a story, and I thought about Moses' rod and the comparison of Moses' rod versus Joshua's spear, and how they're alike in some ways and how they're totally different. And then the Lord showed me some things about ministry with a spear and then ministry with a staff. Right? With the rod as a shepherd, and how those are both types of Christ, and how they were types of Christ. Moses was, Joshua was, how there were these types of their ministry that pictured the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it took all these people just to point to be pictures of Christ, and they could never be the fulfillment of Christ. But they all pointed to him. They all had aspects of his ministry, but they weren't all complete like him and whole and perfect as the Son of God when he came. "Behold, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me." Right? The volume of the book. So it took the volume of the book, all written of Christ. You know, you are going to spend eternity learning of Christ, but you are to spend your life here learning of him from this book. You are to learn who Christ, your duty as a Christian is to learn who Christ is. To learn of him and to follow him. That's your duty. It is your duty before God. Like, that's the crux of your Christian life. You might think your Christian life when you're young is a life of do's and don'ts. You might think your Christian life is a life of service, and it is, because Christ was a servant. But your Christian life is summed up in looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is you getting to know Jesus. That is your duty. That's all your duty is in this life. That is your duty in everything. That's your duty, is to learn of him and be like Christ. That's your life. That's as simple as, if you ask me, what am I supposed to do with my life? Well, you're to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what you're supposed to do. And how do I glorify God? By being like Christ. That's how I glorify God. That's the only way you're going to glorify God. Every other way is going to glorify your flesh. Every other way is going to stoke your ego. Every other way is going to make you feel important and big in your own eyes. But when you get to know Jesus Christ and you become like the meek and lowly one, right? That's what it's all about. That's the sum total of your existence. That's what it's all about. That's it, to be like Jesus. Amen. That's it. And everything you do in your life, everything you do in your life is to be done to the glory of God and to make you more like Christ. That's, if there's something in your life that is, now I understand we have the day-to-day duties and sorrows and things of that nature, but if there's something in your life that you're doing that's not making you like Christ, that's not conforming you to the image of Christ, then stop doing it. Stop doing it then, because it's unprofitable for you. So then stop, right? It's very simple, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we get into this, into the scriptures. Help us to learn and grow and to take this truth and apply it to our own hearts. Holy Spirit, please do your work. And Father, we pray that you'd give the Spirit to do the will of God and the work of God here in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel spear outstretched. So many spiritual lessons in this one tool that we see here. This one weapon of warfare that Joshua uses, and he doesn't stab one single person with it. He doesn't, but he uses it in a way that God told him to use it. And we'll kind of get into that and explain that. Number one, the spear is a sign of obedience to the Lord. This spear and the use of it illustrates first and foremost the importance of our obedience to the Lord. All the talents and the gifts in this world that you have mean nothing if you have not an obedient heart. Look at the simplicity of the text. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand. And what did Joshua do? He stretched out the spear that was in his hand. That's what he did. That's, you say, Pastor, that is too simple. It is very simple, but it's what you need.
Right.
It's what you need to be reminded of every day.
Amen.
Your duty to be obedient to the Lord every day. When you wake up in the morning, your duty is obey the Lord. That is your when you get up, when you go to work, when in your speech with your coworkers, in your actions, in what you do, in your relationships with your family, it's obedience to the Lord. It seems simple, doesn't it? But it's the first and foremost important lesson after a man or woman or child is saved by the grace of God, that it's time to be obedient. So many of God's children have to learn this lesson the very hardest way possible. They have to learn it through so much disobedience, so much pain and suffering and rebellion, so many whips and stripes, because they will not obey. Amen. But simple obedience brings joy to the heart of the Christian and a clear conscience before God and man. You know, you and I can face down any trial if we've been obedient to the Lord. Doesn't matter what it is. You can lose everything in this life. If you've been obedient to the Lord, God's grace will carry you through it. Because that clear conscience of you obeying the voice of the Lord your God will give you the strength to get through. God will. He breathes that life into us. It's simple obedience. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clean, let nothing between. Amen? That ought to be your life. Nothing between the soul and my Savior. That ought to be your life. You ought to pray that. You ought to ask God for that. You ought to ask God for grace to be that way. You know what? I pray that for my wife when her and I pray. I pray that God not allow anything to come, that we not allow anything to come between us that would harm our marriage or our relationship or our service to the Lord or anything else. I pray that when we pray together, I always pray that. And ask why? Because I know Satan always wants to. That's why. I know this flesh can get in the way. My pride can get in the way. Anything can get in the way. Right? So you got to pray that. You got to pray and ask the Lord not to let anything come between you and your spouse. And more importantly, nothing to come in between you and the Savior. Right? Amen. You got to pray that. That's important. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, isn't it? We teach that to children. We ought to teach it to adults. You know, some of those songs that we sang to our children, we should be singing in church to the adults, should be singing with it.
Yeah, right.
You know how many, trust and obey, right? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, right? Action is the key. Do it immediately. That's right. That sounds very simple, doesn't it? You say, that's too simple for me. No, you need it. In fact, you ought to sing that when you wake up in the morning. You ought to think about that when you go to work every day. You ought to think about that when you go on to your day-to-day affairs. It's some of the most simple things, but it's the most important. You notice, though, that God just looked down at his hand and he used what was there in his hand. I think that's interesting to me. I saw the same as Moses. It's like God said, well, what's in your hand? He looked down at his hand, right? When he talked to Moses, and we'll get to that. I'll show you that. But he just looked down at his hand, and God used whatever was in his hand. You know, that's how it is with God. You don't have to bring anything special to God. You just bring a willing and obedient heart to God, and guess what? He'll use whatever's in your hand. He'll use whatever you have. God doesn't need anything grand. God doesn't need your talents. He doesn't need your gifts. He'll use them, but he doesn't need them. He'll use whatever's in your hand. Just like he did, he saw what was in Joshua's hand. He said, okay, there's a spear in his hand. I'll use that. God's going to test your obedience also with whatever is in your hand presently. What do you have in your hand now? Because God's going to test it. What's at your disposal right now? What do you have? What gifts and talents and finances and maybe money or family or whatever is under the power of your hand right now? What is it that you have? Are you being faithful with what God has given you? What you've been given right now, are you being faithful with it? Luke 16:10. Through 12, and he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Think about that principle of faithfulness. With whatever is in your hand. Joshua had that spear in his hand and God said, use it. Use what's in your hand. Take that spear. Take what's in your hand and use it. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, if I got this or if I did that, I'd be faithful and I'd do this. And if this happened, that no, if you're not faithful now, you won't be with that. You know, there's a lot of people that are poor and broke and they gamble themselves into to win in the lottery, right? They win it and they're broke and they're bankrupt. Why? Because whatever was in their hand, they weren't faithful with in the first place. So when they had little, they weren't faithful with that. And when they had much room to be unfaithful. Wow. And that's what they did. It isn't, you know, in this life, it's not the amount of money you make. It's not the amount of things that you have or any of those other things. When it comes to those simple principles, it's the faithfulness that you have with what God has given you. If you'll be faithful to what God has, there's people that make way less money that have more things. And they look around and they see people that make three times as much and they wonder, well, how in the world are they broke? Right? How are they made twice as much money as me, two or three times as much money as me. Things like that, right? Well, spiritually, it works the same way in that sense. If you're not faithful with what God has given you now, that's the office of a bishop, right? It says before he could take the office of bishop, it says that his qualification, he needs to be a faithful husband, right? He said, be a faithful husband. If he has whatever's under his hand, whatever's under his authority, right? He needs to be faithful with it. He needs to be, for instance, a guy, if a man wasn't faithful to church and he said, well, pastor, I believe I'm called to preach. And the church would look at him and say, well, you don't even show up to church. I mean, I don't think that's going to work that way. Right? Right. 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 But there's people like that, right? They'll say things like that to you, but they're not faithful. Or they don't faithfully bring their family, or they don't faithfully lead their wife, or they don't faithfully lead in those areas of what God has given them. And then you expect to be given all this other grand responsibility, and it isn't going to happen. Because God doesn't work that way. And when man tries to do it, it's a mess. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. See, God will use whatever is in your hand to test your obedience and your faithfulness. Some men want a lot more, but they've not proven faithful with what God's already put in their hand. And then they feign themselves to be able to have more and to manage it when they've not taken care of what has been given them. Obedience with what God has given us right away without delay is the first and foremost important lesson of the Christian life. Samuel said, "At the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken that of the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." So you can plainly see that this spear is in his hand first signified the obedience of the man's heart. I mean, right away, God said it, he did it. That's how you and I need to live our lives. When God says it, we need to do it, right? When God says it, we need to be obedient. Whatever it is that God uses us, whatever God gives us, it's a test of our heart's obedience. Will you use it for honor, for his honor and glory, for the good of the gospel, for the furtherance of his kingdom, and for your own spiritual growth and that of others? You know, God can bless and use the simplest of tools in our hands. He used the jawbone of an ass to defeat enemies. Oh, what's Samson found? Oh, look, there's the jawbone of an ass. I think I'll grab that. And God used it to give him a victory. God still uses the jawbone of an ass to speak today. Amen. Right. He'll use any one of us. He'll use any one of us, won't he? Right?
Yep.
Any one of us. He still uses that today, doesn't he? Any tool in your hand, as long as it be coupled with obedience, will go forth to conquer Canaan. Any tool in your hand. Anything that God gives you for use, for his glory, can be used. Right? And should be used, by the way. It should be. Number two, Joshua's spear was a sign of war. This spear was a very formidable weapon, but in this case it shed no blood of its own, yet Joshua is required to obey the Lord and just point it, lift it up, raise it up. The battle is the Lord's, and that battle may not always be fought as conventionally as you think. It rarely is. The ideas that you and I have about spiritual warfare are vastly different than the way they go down. Joshua here is simply told to stretch out the spear toward the city, and God will give it into his hands. I thought about this and I did a comparison of how different the spear is from Moses' rod. Moses' rod was used for war as well. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. We go back and we look at the similarities and the differences in the two because they are alike. The experiences that Joshua had with Moses, he never forgot. Listen, the experiences that you have now in this right now, or the experiences that you had years ago, they help train you for the future. They help prepare you for what God has for you in the future. When you glean the spiritual lessons from them that God wants you to have, then guess what? What happens is you get stronger in the future and you remember some of the battles you've been through and some of the scars and some of the wounds that you have from going through some things. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. Which Joshua's an obedient man. That's why God used him, by the way. Joshua was first a servant, right? He was an obedient servant. And then God used him. Men that cannot obey and that will not obey generally do not make leaders, because they can never take orders. They can never take direction. They can never take orders. They can never learn. They generally are never very effective leaders because they can't be good followers. Amen? It's important. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, take a look at how Joshua becomes more like Moses. In the first time, Joshua, the man of war, goes out and fights and wins the battle for the Lord, while Moses stands on the hill and holds up his rod and gains the victory. Moses was first got his hands bloody. He got in the battle. Again, note that in conquering Canaan, God promises the victory to those who fight. You're never promised victory if you sit on the sidelines and don't fight. If you're not in the fight, if you're not warring against the flesh, the devil, and this world, if you're not warring against sin, if you're not warring, you're not winning. You're not. You have to be in the fight. You have to fight for the Lord. You have to fight for the truth. You have to stay in the battle. To those who are willing to hold the staff or the outstretched spear, they get the victory. To those who are willing to hold the hands up of them that are holding the staff, right? No lazy, idle, silly, foolish professor should think that he will conquer Canaan and have any victory at all if he's not willing to fight. If you look at this Christianity, this life, as some kind of weird Hindu peace, hippie-loving, breathing exercise, then you got it all wrong. Because that's not what it is. Some of you look at your challenges and you wonder why, and you have a mountain of challenges that you're facing. You're looking up at that mountain and you're facing a ton of challenges and you're thinking that that mountain shouldn't be there. Well, what did you expect was going to be in your way? Why in the world would you expect smooth sailing to heaven? Why would you think that there would be no opposition? Why would you think that... I mean, seriously, I want to ask you mothers a question. Like, did you really think it was going to be easy to raise your children for Jesus? Like, really? Did you really think it was going to be easy? Well, when you were telling everybody else how to do it before you had kids, it seemed easy. It was really easy when they weren't your children, right? It was real easy to look at other people and be like, what's wrong with those losers? Man, when I have kids, my kids are never going to do that. They're never going to do that. My kids are going to be so perfect. Yeah, perfectly evil. Right?
Yeah.
But we think that way, don't we? Before, but then when you have children, then you start thinking, man, I don't know what I'm doing at all. This is a mess. Right? But you thought, did you think it was going to? No, it's a war. Jesus said it was a war. The thing is that most pastors don't preach that, though. They really don't. Most pulpits don't tell you that, like, they don't look at you and say, I mean, I hope you know the world hates you. Like, God just made me that blunt, so I just look at people and say, I want you to understand, like, the world hates you. But they hate because they hate Christ. And if you stand up for Christ, they're going to hate you more. And if you stick out because you stand up for Christ, they're going to hate you even more. Like, they're not going to like you. No one's going to like the way you raise your kids. No one's going to like the things you abstain from. No one's going to like it. No, they're going to hate it. Why? Because it's completely opposite of the world. That's why. And they're going to hate it. They're going to mock you for doing it. They're going to tell you you're wasting your time. They're going to look at you and say, how come you have so many kids? What's the matter with you? Are they all yours? Yeah. Why do you have them? What's going on? What's wrong with you? Some guy, when I told him I had 7 kids, he said, I'm sorry.
Oh, man. Sorry for you, bro.
Yeah. Yeah. Right? That's what he said, right? He said, and that's their response to it. And I just kind of chuckle at it. I'm like, whatever. You know, it is what it is. I mean, sometimes I say something, sometimes I don't. I just kind of sit there and I'm like, I just marvel at it, and I'm like, how come, what I want to say to him really, after I think, why do you hate children so much? Like, what in you makes you hate children? Is it the lust of your own heart? Is it the abortion sermon that Paul preached last night? All 10 points, by the way, he got out. Right, Brother Paul? I did, man. You stayed in it, man. You wore the hailer out, man. We did it, though. But you know something? Is it that? Is it just plain selfishness? Well, they're too expensive. Like, they act like it's like a dog or a cat or something.
Yet they spend more on
them. Right. Like, I can understand why your dogs and cats annoy you. But I mean, I get it. Because they annoy me. Mine do. But anyway, I can't understand why they treat children that way. Like, what they say about children, how they act. They're like, oh, they're so expensive and this and that. And they're so, like, dumbfounded by it when you tell them. You know, they don't know what to say. And I just laugh about it. I was like, man, we got a whole church full of them. Like, everybody's like that there. Why? Well, I don't know. The Lord led them somewhere where they wouldn't be like weirdos because they have kids. I don't know. Because I look at most kids and you go to the most of those churches and they don't like have any children. They're all people that are really late in their 70s and 80s and they're dying off and there's no youth there. No youth there. But did you think raising a family would be easy? Right? Or being a father and raising your family and leading your family and abstaining from all appearance of evil and keeping wickedness out of your, like, that was going to be easy? No, you cannot be lazy and idle in this Christian life. That spear stands for war. When he held that spear up, they were ready to go. They were marching and they were out there. And that spear is outstretched still today, that gospel spear is. And we have a duty and we have a warfare. And our warfare is spiritual, not carnal, right? We're not a part of the world's wars, right? I'll tell you enough, if they show you enough video of Afghanistan and what they're doing, they'll stoke up enough Christians to join the military to go over there and start fighting in another war over there. After they purposely left. And by the way, why does everybody, while I'm at it, I know, I can't help it. While I'm at it, Trump's the one that called for the pullout of Afghanistan. Remember that? He's the one that called the pullout, but everybody gets to blame Biden. Well, Biden did it wrong. Well, is there really an easy way to do it? Is there really? Do I like either one of them? No, I think they're both devils. Like, I seriously think they're both devils. I don't know how anybody can't see that. I don't know how anybody can't see that. It baffles my mind when people think that Trump's like this good guy because he waves a flag. Yet, never mind. I'm just going to keep going. Never mind. That's one of those buttons that gets me because I'm one of those all or nothing guys in my brain. So the way I see it is I'm like, well, I could show you the truth about this guy and how he outlawed Regeneron, or he said that you couldn't use the stem cells from those aborted fetuses for that vaccine and you weren't allowed to use those, but then he used them for his. And then he used them for the production of the future ones. He said, well, they came from stem cells from 1970s, from aborted fetuses in the 1970s. So it's not technically a violation of what he said. And I got to thinking about that and I'm like, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. These people, these leaders, they are not principled like you think. They're not. By the way, Trump's making a lot of money. They're all making a lot of money. And they all do it to stoke the flames of politics. And people might say, preacher, you ought to keep politics out of your pulpit. Why? Why would I? Because I'll offend people? Well, you need offended. You need offended. You need to be told the truth about it. To have the reality of it all come out and you can see it plainly. That's the right thing to do, right? Anyway, I'll move on. We don't have time to be lazy. We have to work. You got to gird up your loins, grab your spiritual sword or your spear and quit you like men and be strong. We have duties. Idle men and women get into trouble. Do you know that? Idle men and women get into a lot of trouble. If you're idle and you're not busy, about your father's business. If you're not busy, you're going to get in mischief. I made mistakes in the past not paying attention to some men being completely idle, and they caused a lot of havoc. They wreaked a lot of havoc in the church. I don't fear men working too much as I fear them not working at all or too little. I fear that more. Why? Because men that have too much time to think on their hands think of evil things. It's just true. It's how your mind works. That's why God meant for men to work. He meant for them to be busy. He meant for them to keep busy. And women, that you have duties and to keep you busy. You know why women, by the way, back then got in trouble, because Paul is illustrating that, but that's why he said, I would that the younger women marry, guide the home. You know why? Because when they were busy making their own bread, doing their own laundry and doing all these other things and wringing out all these clothes and going to get water down there, they couldn't be wandering around doing things. That's why Paul said when they were idlers, tattlers, busybodies, going about from house to house, right? Causing trouble. When they were busy, keeping busy, they don't do that. That's why he would that the younger women would marry and guide the home. That's why. So they didn't have time to do that. They don't need that time to do that. They need to be busy. If you're an idle woman surfing the internet, not staying busy, you're doing it virtually. You're being the same thing. I'm not saying if you have a purpose to go on there and something to do and you get that purpose accomplished and you're done. But I'm telling you, women can get in trouble just like men on the internet, wasting their time, surfing around, doing nothing, or causing trouble. Get busy with whatever's in your hand. Grab it and use it for the war. Moses' rod. I find it amazing that the character of both these men are shown by what was in their hands. The nature of their ministry was shown also. With Moses, he's a picture of Christ, the great shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. So what is Moses? Has the rod in his hand, right? He was a shepherd of Israel, and he led the sheep to the borders of Canaan land. Moses was a meek man, the meekest of all men in the earth. He was long-suffering with Israel, but like Christ, he could come out against the money changers in the temple as well, right? When Moses came down off the mount and he saw them with the golden calf, right? What did he do? He brought down the thunder with him, right? And sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes you got to do that. Moses is not portrayed as a man of war, but a shepherd leading sheep across the desert. So the staff was very important. He pictured Christ in that respect. And you and I sometimes need that gentle shepherd. We need to be led through the wilderness, right? To the safe haven. We need provided for with food and water and taken care of. But note also that Moses still went to war. It was not his to pick up the weapon and be on the front lines, but he held that staff out, didn't he? He held that rod out. But Joshua was the man with the spear in his hand, and his ministry was different than that of Moses's, right? Joshua, he was a picture of Christ also, but he was the man of war. He was the captain of the Lord's host, right? He was the captain of the Lord's army, the leader in Israel, and he had to go forth to conquer into war. So he takes the spear like Moses holds it up, and the nature of that instrument is different. It was meant to go forth and conquer as a warrior. The Bible says this about God. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. You know, David embodied many of those attributes of Jesus in that sense as the Lord's captain of the Lord's host. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. David shed a lot of blood. The Bible says about the Lord, it says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. You know, Joshua here pictures the Lord of hosts going to the battle. God shows this by the instrument that was in his hand. Reminds me of Exodus 4:1 in the beginning of Moses' ministry. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Think about that. What does Moses have in his hand? He's got a rod in his hand. God says, what's in your hand? What do you have in your hand? I'll use that. You know, that's also a picture of your personality, I believe. and who you are. This church is made up of many different men and women of different personalities and different likes and dislikes. You know, each one of us have a unique spirit in that sense. But I think about that. I think about how God uses that. He uses that for his glory. Not all of us are the same. Not all of us have the same demeanor, the same likes and dislikes. But we have different personalities and characteristics of our ministries. Some are more fiery than others. Some are more gentle than others. Some are more nurturing than others, encouraging than others. Some are more supportive than others. Others are more frontline and fiery, right? But God uses whatever it is in your hand. God uses whoever you are, and he uses them, and he continues to mold you and to make you what he wants you to be. That's why every part of the body, every member of the body is important. Every member, right? And if you're ever going to be used of God, you got to look and say, how can I be used of God? What talents and gifts do I have that God wants to use? What do I have that God wants to use? Not what do I have to make myself look good, not what do I have to benefit myself, but what do I have to benefit others? What can I be used for to glorify God and to be a blessing to other people? Because that's what God did with Moses. He looked down and said, well, what's in your hand, Moses? What is that in thine hand? Something as simple as a rod. God will use whatever you have, whatever you can. I listened to Dad preach last night, a 77-year-old man out there preaching, right? Paul said one of the best messages you ever heard Dad preach. I think he was right about that. I think Andrew got that recorded. We're going to put that up online. But Grandpa was preaching to those young people and warning them and preaching the truth to them and really explaining, just like Brother Paul did, the mistakes he's made in life, the things that the challenges, the trials that have come, and things of that nature, and the warnings that are there, and what that they should take heed to those warnings, and they should believe the gospel, and they should turn and repent, right? God uses the simplicity. I'll tell you what, they weren't confused about the words that my dad was using. They weren't confused about what he was saying. They could understand it very plainly. There's something powerful about plainly preaching to people and plainly just giving them the truth. Blunt as it is, and straightforward as it is, and plain as it is, and pungent as it can be, right? That's what he did, and God uses it. They have to think about that. They can't get around that. They don't have to. It's not hard for them to comprehend. It's very easy for them to understand. That's right. That's how God works. He'll use the simplest of things, whatever it is. He uses all of us. And a man that is called to the ministry or called to the pastorate, God will use the very way in which he saved you, your past life. By the way, he does that with you. Some of your unique things that you hold to, or that some of the impressions that you have and the things that you deal with, are directly due to how the Lord saved you. Some of you were saved, for instance, you know, Paul is very sensitive to the Puritanistic type New England Episcopalian type false religion and all the sacerdotal garbage and all that. Like, he's very sensitive to that. Why? Because he got saved out of that. You see what I mean? So things that may not like trip my trigger right away would trip his right away. There's nothing wrong with that. God uses that to balance the body out and to make you think like, okay, well, maybe that is. Yeah, okay, well, that makes sense. I know why he doesn't like that. I can understand that. And, you know, if you were saved out of the occult and saved out of different things like that, then you're sensitive to those things and you pick up on those things, right? And they bother you easier than some of those things bother other people, right? Because you were saved out of that, right? Other people are like that here, that you've been saved out of different things, so you'll pick up on that mysticism and that you can sense that stuff that's going on. And Scott's very sensitive to the infant baptism issue that the Lutherans and everything. Because, why? Because he got saved out of that. And he saw family members go to hell because of that. And he doesn't like it. He hates it. So he wants to educate people so they know the truth about it and his testimony about it. About why? Well, that's God used that and it shaped him to be like that. You know, and for me, it was very fiery and things. I got saved out of a life of sin and wickedness and carnality and all that kind of stuff and false religion and or false profession, that is, and all those kind of things. So I'm very, and I can't stand the dead orthodoxy or the fundamentalism of the fake garbage that they produce in their systems and their games. Why? Because I didn't get saved. I got saved the old-fashioned way. I got saved from some old preacher pointing his bony finger and preaching hard against sin. And I got saved from a life of hell and a life of filthiness. Right? So I don't like any of that stuff that's attached to it. I have a problem with it. And when people want to use rock music or they want to use 12-step programs or they want to, I got a problem with that. I don't like it.
Amen.
Right? So I disdain it. I don't like it. I don't like all their little neat systems and things that they do in the fundamentalist system, because I look in the Bible like I don't see any of that. Like I don't see any of that. So it bothers me. I don't like it. Why? I'm more sensitive to it because I got saved out of it. I got saved and I looked back and I looked at that stuff and I'm like, that never did me any favors. You know? I don't like it. I don't like the politicking that they do and the sleazy backhanded backroom deals they do. I hate it. I hate it. And I don't believe in it. And I hated their whole 1, 2, 3 repeat after me stuff. I can't stand that either. And again, I know people got saved, get saved in those systems and everything else, just like people get saved out of Roman Catholicism. But I don't want to be Babylon either. All right? Amen? Let's say, right? People get saved in the prison ministry, and I don't want to go there either. All right? Right? They do, right? People get saved.
Yep.
Hey, I can prove to you that there are people that are in Babylon that are saved because he says, come out of her, my people.
Right, right.
So there's his people are in there.
Yep.
His people are deceived, and the ones that come out, it's because they're saved. They're his people, right? He says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers. That's how we know there's some in there that are saved.
Yeah.
And they're going to come out because he commanded them to come out. He said they're going to come out. Right. Come out of her, my people. They hear the call and the command to come out.
Yep.
Right? So we understand that. That's in all those churches, I believe, that preach the gospel, that have the gospel, those that have believed the gospel, they are saved. I don't know who they are. I don't know. God does. And he pulls them out of there. He gets them out of there. Amen. That's how he does it. But by the way, when I see those different personalities, I think of that gospel spear stretched out, and God has called me to look at all your different personalities and all your different strengths and weaknesses and use them for the glory of God to better one another, to edify one another in charity and in love, right? So I don't disregard the sensitivities that you have to certain things. I'm learning to respect those more and more and to realize where they come from. But you, when you talk to one another, you need to realize that too. So you don't needlessly offend each other or get upset with each other because you come from different,
come on, preacher. Right.
Different places.
Right.
Right? Sometimes we make those like definitive statements on things that aren't exactly true or whatever. Well, if somebody was in, you know, one of those 1, 2, 3 repeat after me churches, then they're not saved. Well, that's not true, because a lot of people are here today that were in those churches that got saved by the grace of God.
Right.
Remember, God calls them out.
Yep.
He calls his people out. He calls them out of error. You believe that, don't you?
Amen.
I do. I do. I believe he does. Right? That's right. But to have individuality in the war that we in and that we're in, and to see that what you were saved out of and your life experiences have shaped you into what God wants you to be. That's the same way with the ministry. Your ministry will have, as a pastor, if there's any young men here that'll be called to preach, which they will be, and called to pastor, which there will be, because we believe that by faith, right? Because God says that his church will be blessed and it'll continue on, right? We have that perpetuity, that promise of perpetuity. So we know that God's going to call men from here. I already know. I don't know who it's going to be, but he's going to. Probably. He already has. He already has. He already has. Right? He knows who.
Yep.
But anyway, we believe that, and you're not going to be exactly like me, you know? And that's okay with me. I want you to be like what Christ wants. I want you to be like Jesus, all right,
Amen.
First.
Right.
And then God's going to use your personality, your style, the way that you are, And you're going to, God, just like the difference between Peter and Paul, you know, there are those differences, and we need to remember that. So it's not cookie cutter fundamentalism. When I first got saved and I went to this camp, visited this camp that my wife attended, and you got to understand, I mean, I was just like from the outside. So I'm looking in and they all looked the same. They all had the same haircut. They all talked the same. They all looked the same. I looked at her and said, how come all these kids look like your brother? Like they all looked like robots of the same. And then when they go to Bible college, they all have to have pretty much their hair the same way. They have to wear pretty much the same clothes. They have to wear pretty much, I mean, they don't have to wear the same clothes, but they do a lot of times. They're almost like cookie cutters, and they all try to preach like Jack Hiles, or they tried to preach like some other preacher or something like that. And they all tried to mimic whatever preacher there was and mimic their style and preach like them and do what's that? Right. Right. Because the person preaching it originally is sincere. Right. But then somebody else tries to be like them. And it's so, I mean, I get it, like, you know, learning from somebody and all that kind of stuff. But God's going to develop, he's going to develop you into your own personality and your own, and drive that. But it is. But they made all little cookie cutters of each other. And that's what they are. And guess what? A lot of them went out and didn't do so hot. And the reason why they didn't do so hot is because they weren't in tune with the Holy Ghost. They were trying to be like Jack Hiles. That don't work. And how to have 1 million people, or how to have 1,000 people in your church, and how to have 1,500 people in your church, and how to have 2,000 people in your church, and all this other stuff, and how to get to the next level, and all that other stuff. That's what they taught. That's what their meetings were about, and that's what they did. That's not the way, man, I'm going all over the board. I got to get moving here. Like, this is, I don't, what is going on? I don't know what. This is a broad topic with that spear out, man. It's going everywhere. Huh? Man. Anyway, both are used though in warfare. You may not be the spear, you may be the rod. You may have something else in your hand that God uses, but whatever you have, get all in with whatever God's given you, whatever God's put in your hand, and use it for his glory. Both men and women, both men and their weapons prove the all-sufficiency of Christ. They prove that. Why? Whether he is our good shepherd that leads us beside the still waters, or he is the captain of the Lord's host and leads us to war, it proves that no matter what, Christ is all in all. He is everything you need. Amen. If you're here today and you're without Christ, then by default, you are the enemy of God. You are on the wrong side of the battle. You are a loser without Christ. And you will die a loser, and you will go to hell. That's very blunt speech for people, and they don't like that sometimes. But that's just the truth, isn't it? You're without Christ, you're a loser. You just are, plain and simple. So, but that seems to be very insulting. Okay, well, you're totally depraved. You love your own flesh. You love your own sin, and you're completely consumed by it. You have no power over it. Dirty, filthy, perverted, disgusting, evil thoughts rule you. Murder, deceit, envy, malignity, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, murderers. Right? Is that better? That's better. Right? That's who you are without Christ.
Yeah.
Right? 1 Corinthians says, as I have told you before, right, that none of those men shall enter into the kingdom of God. Right? Filthy and unclean in the sight of God. Filthy rags. Those are menstruous rags. You understand that? That's what the Bible is saying. Without getting any further into that, that's what the Bible is saying. That's how God sees that. Well, that's pretty filthy, isn't it? You know, that Bible, that King James Bible is just too graphic to preach. You ought not preach those things. You ought not explain those things to people. You know, that's really graphic. Yeah, just as graphic as a bloody cross. Right? They'd like to do away with that and make it somehow politically correct today.
Yeah.
Wouldn't they? There's no politically correct way to tell you how wicked you are before God. There isn't any soft and genteel way to tell you that you are at enmity with God when you're without Christ. There is no nice, pretty package that I can paint it in. There isn't anything good about it. It is utterly evil. You know, the Lord gave me a message to preach Tuesday on my broadcast. I'm going to talk about depravity depravity, not the devil made you do it, but depravity made you do it. And I'm going to talk about the wickedness of man's heart and what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. How Jesus, he didn't say anything about the devil there. He said, he talked about man's depravity. He talked about how wicked he was, how depraved his heart was, how evil his heart was. And the first thing he starts with is out of the heart is what? Evil thoughts. And I'm going to tell you why he started with that one. And that I don't know if I'm going to get through that one all in one day. So anyway, I'm not getting through this one in one day. I got to get moving. But think about that. Without Christ, you know, there's a time that spear was talked about in John chapter 19, verse number 33. It's the last time the word spear is mentioned in the King James Bible. Very an important time. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And when he saw it, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You see, the dying lamb was Christ. The all-sufficient Savior can meet all your greatest needs. And that spear that he took to the side when forthwith came there out blood and water, that was everything. I believe that broke into that pericardium. I believe that busted that sack around his heart. And I believe forthwith it literally broke his heart. I believe that. I believe he melted. I believe all his blood came out. I believe he shed it all, and he shed it for your soul and for my soul and for the sins of the whole world, right? He took that spear in the side. He took it for your sins and my sins. Think about that. Never forget that perfect atonement was provided by God. Men had fallen, men had sinned against God, but the perfect atonement was provided by God. There is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And what was his commandment? That you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. His commandment is that you believe. Did you know that? That's his commandment, that you believe. And this is the commandment that he hath given us, what? That we believe in his name, right? That we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command of God. That's the command that God calls all of us to fulfill. That we believe the record that he hath given of his only begotten Son. That is the greatest commandment of all, that you love the Lord your God. And how do I love God? I believe his gospel and I obey his gospel. That's how I love God. Don't say you love God and don't obey him. Don't say you love God when you have no desire to follow him. That's not love. That's the world's version of love, but it's not love. It's lip service, which is another one I want to preach on from Mark chapter 7. Anyway, I got to keep going. Number 3 or 4 or 5 or 10, whichever it is, the spear is also a sign of perseverance. And we'll finish up with this, I believe. It is a sign of perseverance. When Joshua held out that spear, that gospel spear, he had to hold it up the whole time. And they were to persevere. They were to continue on. They were to continue on until they trampled all their enemies. And God has held out that gospel spear for you and I. Christ has. And he's held it out and he said, go and conquer. And that's what we're here for. We are to go and we are to make disciples. We are to go and preach the word of God. We are to go and conquer Canaan. We've been given it. And he holds out that spear and he says, victory is guaranteed for you. Do you understand that it is? If there is anything that the people of God need more than ever right now is a healthy dose of perseverance today. You know, it was not comfortable for Joshua to hold the spear as it was not for Moses to hold the rod. There are going to be times in your Christian life that it is not comfortable for you to stay the course and to obey the Lord. That it will be very uncomfortable, that your flesh will be against you obeying God. It will stand as opposed to God completely. That your own wills and desires will stand opposed. That Satan will oppose you. Perseverance is a sign of a true saint. When men have none in them, no stick to it, it is a sign of a false convert. I didn't say if a man falls. It's if a man doesn't get up, if he has no desire to get up. You see the difference? If he doesn't want to give up, and if he doesn't get up. Mark 4:17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure. What does that word endure mean? Endurance. So endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. It is true that God preserves his saints, but a true sign of that is their spiritual given ability to exercise patience in trials and to continue on. It is learned and it is grown over time, but that perseverance is present somewhere in every true Bible-believing convert. We notice that Joshua remembered the loss in battles when he was with Moses, how when the rod went down, Joshua started losing. But when the rod was raised up, he was winning, right? Joshua made sure that that staff stayed out. He made sure that it didn't fall. He learned from past experiences. You know, you ought to pay attention and learn from the mistakes of others or the weaknesses of others. Not to exalt yourself and think that you're better than them, but to look at their weaknesses and learn from them. You know, there are a lot of mistakes that your parents try to teach you about and things they try to teach you about. And parents, you should be willing to openly admit your mistakes to your children and explain to them how to keep themselves from those. Amen. You should be. You should not be so ashamed of your mistakes that you build up pride and you don't talk about them. By the way, that's like instructing them in anything in life, right? For their future careers, for their marriages. You sit down and explain to them what happened to you and how you failed and how others failed and how mistakes happen and prepare them and strengthen them and teach them how not to make some of those mistakes, how not to fall for some of those things. You have a duty to do that. You have a duty to teach them and to warn them. You have a duty to explain to them those things. You know, we need some men and women today that will persevere. We need some stubborn perseverance today. We really do. Some men that will be stubborn in the things of God and women that will be stubborn in the things of God. For Joshua drew not his hand back. You think about that. He didn't draw his hand back. Nope. He said, nope. Reminds me of Jeff that he opened up his mouth to the Lord and he cannot go back. You know what? No turning back. Once you live for God, once you've been saved by the grace of God and called into this Christian life, you're in an army, you're in the war, and you know what? That spear is stretched out and it's not coming back. And it's a battle, and forward is the way. And forward is the word. Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. This reminds me of another king, King Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among him of all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. I like that. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. He clave to the Lord, and he didn't back off. He didn't withdraw. He didn't hold back. He didn't pull back his hand. He didn't turn around and go back the other way. He pressed on, and he moved forward. One of David's mighty men was the same way in 2 Samuel 23:9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Hey, you know what? There's nothing wrong with you rebelling against evil people or defying their evil system. You do realize that, right? Like, there's no sin in that. It's not a sin to rebel against evil. It's not a sin to defy evil. It is not a sin to do that. In fact, the Bible says here that God blessed it because they did right and they defied the evil and they rebelled against the evil. There is a righteous rebellion. I've talked about it before. There is a defiance that God gives to his people to do right. It's to obey God. It's a proper understanding of Romans 13. You know, I don't notice a lot of people. I'm looking for the articles about everybody telling all the citizens of Afghanistan to obey the Taliban, obey them that have the rule over you, and obey the Taliban, and obey the government, whatever they say, and follow all. I haven't seen that. Boy, I sure heard a lot of that when they were telling us to obey the United States government on everything, right? Boy, that's weird, isn't it? Their interpretation is a very messed up one. Yeah, it is. But this man, it says, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. And his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. You know, the Bible says we're to have some of that stubborn perseverance. It calls it in another place in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. It says to be steadfast. We need some steadfast men and women today. And I mean women, too. You don't get a pass. You need to live for God. You need to be in your Bibles. You need to be praying for your husbands and your family. You need to be living a consecrated and holy life. Amen. You have a duty. You daughters, you have a duty to walk in purity, in holiness, in obedience to your parents. You young men have a duty to walk in holiness and obedience and purity to the Lord. You have that same duty to be steadfast. To be steadfast. You absolutely do. You don't get an excuse because you're the weaker vessel that you don't have to obey, that you don't have to follow, that your spiritual walk is not important. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The whole structure of your family will fall if you ever think, lady, that it's okay for you not to live for God. If you think it's okay for you to live any old way you want to or live off your husband's spirituality or anything else, if you think that, you are sorely mistaken and that house is going to fall. It is. If you think you can neglect your Bible, if you think you can neglect your prayer, if you think you can neglect following the Lord and being obedient and having the right spirit and guiding the home and putting your heart into it, if you think you can, you're crazy. That house will fall. It will. God expects it of you that you do that. And you young girls, you think about that too. You young ladies that are coming up, you think about that too. You have a responsibility to obey the Lord. You have a responsibility to be pure as you walk that aisle into marriage. Amen. And I'm not going to stop banging that drum. So much the more as the day approaches, I'm going to bang that drum. And you young men, you have the same duty before God to walk in purity and holiness. You have that same duty. That same duty. And you ought to live it. Amen. You ought to be steadfast. Some of you, let me say this to all of us here, that you're to be steadfast and unmovable. I'm thrilled that you've begun this Christian life and this Christian race, and so is God. He's blessed. He blesses you. He loves you, and Christ is pleased with that. But the true joy of my heart will be when you cross the finish line.
Right.
When you go home and you're faithful to the Lord. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We want no castaways. We want steadfast men and women unto the end. Faithful men and women who stand. You wives, I want to see you be faithful to your husbands and to love your husbands, to support them, and to be steadfast, unmovable in raising your children and not giving up or becoming silly women laden with sins, but being sober, godly, and holy women. Amen. Who go into being grandmothers and godly examples in your future elderly years. As you get older, some of you, and then you have grandchildren and that, or some of you may be older women now, you have a responsibility to walk in purity and to be an example for these ladies. You have a responsibility. You have an example to set for them. You have a duty that your examples of faithfulness, integrity, and in holiness, that you teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children by your continued godly subjection. Amen. That you remain the husband of your wives, you husbands, and you rejoice with the wife of your youth. Amen. That you don't fall for the temptations of this world. I've seen it in some of these marriages. They get married for like 20, 30 years. The kids are raised, and then they ditch each other. Why? Well, they spent 20, 30 years not knowing each other. That's why. They didn't know it. Once the kids were gone, they didn't have anything to say to each other. Why? Because they didn't talk to each other all the way through. That's why. Mm-hmm. They didn't develop that relationship with each other. Men, you have a duty to faithfully work on your relationship with your wife. Faithfully to love her. Faithfully to guide her and to teach her. Faithfully to invest into her emotions and in her life. You have a duty to do that. Amen? That's a duty. And that you old men, that you finish faithful, that you do not waver, that you do not go back on the godly standards and become fickle, silly, and foolish grandfathers that give in on standards and holiness and righteousness because of your grandkids. But you stand firm in the faith and you quit you like men and you be strong. You have the same standards that you had before, the same goals, the same desires as you had when you were a young man to see people walk in purity and holiness, and you don't compromise those things. You have that duty. Let none of us finish our course in shame. But we hold the gospel spear out until the end of our lives, preserved through faith in Christ, and we lean on him for our strength and our courage and might for the fight. True perseverance is breathed in, and it comes from the Lord. I believe that. But in 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." You're going to endure a lot as a husband and wife. And as you're going to endure a lot with each other, with your children, with everything. But you're to endure those afflictions. And you're to continue on faithful. You're to continue on faithful for the Lord. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. I like Spurgeon preached a whole chapter in his book, maybe two, on the minister's self-watch. And he used that. He used those. But watch thou in all things. Take heed to thyself and then to others. The outstretched spear pictures the fact that we will be at times stretched out. We will be at times tired and exasperated in our warfare to conquer the Christian life. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. That endures the idea of endurance. God-breathed, God-given. Forward is the word. As the gospel spear goes out, have you not the captain's orders heard? Onward, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Onward and upward we go. We have no time to dwell in the past, and that's where I'm going to close. We have no time to look back, no time to dwell in the past, but time to press on. You will change nothing back there. You will be used to change everything moving forward, but you can change nothing back there. Nothing. So then all your energies and all your faculties and everything that you have must be used to press on and press forward. As the gospel spear goes out, it's held up. It is an example of our perseverance, our need to persevere, our need to press on, our need to march on, to march forward. That is your need today, is to march on and to march forward. You cannot go back and change anything in the past. And if you waste your time doing that, you will ruin the future. You will waste the present on worries of the past. It is a great sin that you will answer for one day. So then get your mind off of it and focus your mind on the future. Focus your mind on the present and the future and all the work that you have before you. Look around and see the duties that you have before you and press on in those duties. Press on, move forward. Our victory is guaranteed. As long as our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, holds the staff out of victory, which was his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and his ruling over all things till he put all his enemies under his feet, right? Then you and I are to go forth and we're to conquer. We are to go forth and we are to conquer for the Lord. We are to spiritually take that Bible and we are to conquer for the Lord. We are to preach the gospel. We are to raise our families. We are to live for God. And that sword is stretched out and the Lord's arm is not slack. It is not weak. You see, the Lord never will have his hand fall. His hand will never fall. His arm will never be weary. You can never weary the Lord by casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You cannot wear out his arm. You know, the strongest men, if they hold their arms out for any length of time, eventually they're going to fall, right? Eventually you're not going to be able to do that. Right. But the Lord's strength in his right hand, right? His right arm doesn't wear out. It doesn't wear out. So you have your orders. You're to march forward. You're to press on. And you have victory guaranteed you when you do. Because Jesus paid it all. He already wrought the victory. He already defeated death. He already defeated hell. He already defeated sin. He already gave the victory. So now it's time for us to walk in it and march on and to continue on in that. Pressing on, never looking back. Right? To the things that befell us, we can reflect on them, but then we must move on. Because our work is now. Our work is ahead of us. We have much work to do before we take the land. Much work before we go home. Let's be about our Father's business as his spear is out. Father in heaven, thank you. Help us, Lord. Help us to fight on. Help us to press on. Help us to march on. Never to give up. Never to look back. Help us to trust you by faith. Lord, you promise us the victory. It's ours. You've given it to us already. Dear Jesus, help us to live in it. And if there be one or two that's not saved by the grace of Almighty God, that has never come to Christ Jesus, may they be convicted of their sin today. May they come to Christ who is to know life everlasting. May they be forgiven of their sins and cleansed of their unrighteousness. And may they walk in newness of life, given a uniform, given the weapons of their warfare to fight with, given the gospel armor, and to go forth and to conquer for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.